Morning. Is that? That's good. We're carrying on the series this morning in women of the Bible, and very prominent women in the Bible. Last week we looked at the life of Esther, and this week we're looking at the life of Hannah. And as that passage that we just read to us, I'm going to go pick a few things out of that passage that we can hopefully learn from, and from Hannah's life. And there's really four things that I want to look at in the life of Hannah, four attributes that we can learn from her. And the first one is quite sad, and that is that Hannah was a woman of sorrow. The story that was read to us was set in the time of the Judges. The Israelites had come out of Egypt, they'd settled in Canaan, but they went through a time of like a conveyor belt. One minute they were worshipping God, the next minute they were worshipping other idols, and it was going round and round. Great periods of devotion to God, greater periods of devotion to other gods. And the story, chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, opens up with this man called Elkanah. And the first thing we read about Elkanah is that he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. The implication from the passage was that Hannah was the first wife and Peninnah the second, but that may be there just to draw attention to Hannah, because that's the focus of the passage. And right at the start we have this problem, that this man has two wives. And of course we know from the study of Scripture that it wasn't God's purpose for man to have two wives, or more than one wife. Maybe he would have taken great courage from listening to the wise man who said to the Sultan, first learn to live with two tigresses and expect to live happily with two wives. This was the start of Hannah's problems. Because Peninnah, we read, had children and Hannah did not. And of course that was the source of her pain and her sorrow. But Elkanah was portrayed as a good man, a righteous man. We read that he regularly went down to worship at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was pitched with the Ark of the Covenant. It was a very holy and central place for the Israelites. He was a good family man. During the service and during the sacrifice and the fellowship meal, he ensured his whole family took part. But Hannah was slightly different. We read that he gave Hannah a special portion, or in some versions it reads as a double portion. And it's almost as if it's signifying that he gave her some sort of special attention. Maybe he felt sorry for her predicament. And of course this would not have gone unnoticed by Peninnah, the other wife. She was seen her getting some sort of special attention. But Elkanah thought he was doing the right thing. He was trying to maybe make up for her loss, maybe give her some sort of attention, make her feel good. Of course, that only made the situation in Hannah's life that much worse. Peninnah she was ill-treating of Hannah. She had ridiculed her for being childless. She would pour scorn on her sorrow. And of course, the whole situation was horrible. The tension would have been reminiscent of years gone by with stories of Sarah and Hagar many years before, Rachel and Leah. Tension between two women. So the whole family would have gone down to this sacrifice and this fellowship meal. It would have been a time of great joy, great happiness. And it ended in a time of jealousy, resentment, and deep sorrow. Pain is described in this passage as being Hannah's adversary, whereas we see Hannah as being one of gentle spirit, not retaliating to the cruel barbs of Peninnah, but suffering in silence and much weeping. It's quite easy to pour scorn on this Peninnah, almost paint her as a pantomime villain. But if indeed she was the second wife, taken purely just to provide Elkanah with children, then that adds up, that gives her a reason maybe why she was being so cruel, that she was seen as second class. And the whole situation was just a horrible picture of unhappiness and deep sorrow. So Hannah's sorrow came from a variety of directions, from being a second wife, the pain of childlessness, the pain of Peninnah bearing children and her not, the ridicule and the scorn, and even the lack of understanding from her husband. Her very soul was twisted, tormented, and burdened with sorrow. Indeed, the sabers of deep sorrow had thrust into her heart, and no one could reach them. But secondly, Hannah was a woman of supplication. See, Elkanah, although he loved Hannah very much, he didn't fully understand what pain she was feeling. And it may be sometimes our sorrow and our pain is so deep that we bury it so deep in our hearts it is so difficult for people to understand what we're feeling. Though they may try, we bury it so deep that we can't explain, because no one can see into our hearts. But there's a wonderful verse later on in Samuel, when the boy Samuel grows up and he goes to anoint the new king after King Saul. There's that famous verse where God says, "Man sees on the outward appearance, but God sees into the heart." When we normally think of the heart, particularly in Scripture, we think of where the heart is, where the source of our sin is. But it's also the source of where our pain is and our deep hurt and our sorrow. So when God looks into our hearts, he doesn't just see our sin, he sees our pain and our sorrow. And moreover, he can understand it. He sees and knows. So even though Elkanah couldn't fully understand, God did. And so Hannah, in the midst of her anguish, brings her sorrow before the Lord. Her deep pain, she sets it before God. And we know that when she left after her prayer, her sadness had gone, because she'd laid her pain and her burdens before God. And God remembered her. God heard her prayer and answered her prayer. In the course of time, she did conceive. She did bear a son. And of course, we know that boy was Samuel, who would go on to be the great prophet and would be the last judge of Israel. And it's often that children's names often convey some significance in people's lives, maybe surrounding their birth or maybe surrounding an incident. But praying continuously, as Hannah did, without getting a response, can be difficult. Can be a difficult thing to do. And it's not always easy to discern when to keep wrestling in prayer, as Hannah did, or whether, like Paul, to maybe sometimes realise that to cease praying and to accept that what he has is sufficient, that God's grace is sufficient. Sometimes our prayer needs to be a prayer for strength, not necessarily a prayer for change. Because God doesn't always promise to remove the source of our sorrow or the causes of our sorrow. But what he does promise is the strength to endure our sorrow and our pain. Sometimes we have to go through sorrow, we have to go through difficult times to equip us for what lies ahead. There's a great song that I listened to some years ago when myself I was going through quite a dark path. And it's called The Mountain of God. And the song basically starts off where you're on a dark path and you think you're the only one that's there. No one else is around. No one else can understand your pain. And you think you're by yourself. And there's this one line that says, "The one that's gone before me will help me carry on." And that one, of course, is Christ. He has gone before us. Any pain that we're enduring, any pain that we're suffering, Christ has suffered that himself. And he has gone before us and he will help us to carry on. And of course, prayer is about relationship. Relationship with God and our Father. When we come to God in our prayer, we begin to understand something about God. What it means to relate to him and be in relationship with him. See, silent prayer can be a huge blessing. But shared prayer can often bring reassurance and comfort to a troubled heart. And I'm sure we'll get mentioned in the notices later on, but we do have a time of prayer during the service and at the end of the service. And if you come in this morning with any sorrow, any pain, then don't walk out of here and leave it here. Bring it to God. And there are people here who will pray and help you to bring that prayer to God, because he will answer. He will listen and will help you to endure. So thirdly, she was a woman of sacrifice. She made a vow to the Lord that she would bring, if she had a child, she would give him to the Lord. And after having that child, it would have been very easy to say those were the ramblings of a woman in pain. But she knew what she said. She was a woman of her word, and she promised before God that she would give her son back to God as a sacrifice. And so she did. She was taken to the house of the Lord and offer him there in the service of God. Of course, our vows and our promises to God are hugely important. They're not just words. They're not just words. When we sing our songs of praise and our songs of worship, they're within those words are promises, within the words are statements of how we feel about God and how we will conduct our lives before God. They're not just there to make us feel good during the service, they're there to bring us to God. And we need to admit and be open and true to those promises that we make. See, Hannah vowed she would give her child to God, and she did. And of course, we're going to have a baptism later on this morning. We have young Isabella, and her parents are going to make vows and promises for her before God, and they are important. But as a church, we're also going to have, we're going to make vows and promises to welcome and to pray, and that this child will be brought up knowing God. And those are important promises. They're not just words. They're important promises. See, in giving her son, her deepest desire, she gave back to God. The one thing she desired the most, she gave away. And it reminds me, there's a marvellous story later on in the book of Samuel with King David, where he's hiding out with his soldiers in a cave. And he's desperate for some water. He said, "If only I could have some of the water from the well of Bethlehem," his hometown. But Bethlehem was under guard by the Philistines. They couldn't just walk in and take water out. But three of his soldiers did that. They crept in, a complete covert operation. They come in, they drew some water from the well, came back to David and offered it to him. But what did he do? He poured it out. He wouldn't drink it. It was the one thing he desired above anything else. And yet he gave it out, he poured it out on the ground as an offering back to God. The very thing he desired, he gave back. And I wonder what's most precious to us in our lives. What is the most precious thing that we desire? Can we give that back to God? Can we give our greatest desire back to the Lord? I'm sure this prayer of Hannah would have been very common to quite a few people. Many believing parents have that horrible paradox of prayer, that they desire their children to be in service of God, and yet at the same time they know their children could be in great danger. They have their joy for their prayers answered. They have their pain that their children could go off to various parts of the world in serving God. But Hannah gave back to God her desire, because she was new, and she was in tune with God's will and God's plan. So finally, that's not the end of Hannah's story. It's not all doom and gloom. It's not all pain and suffering. We've seen she was a woman of sorrow, a woman of supplication, and a woman of sacrifice. But finally, we see she's a woman of song. Later on in her life, she actually received three more sons and two more daughters. She sees a welcome return for her giving back to God. Her whole life had changed. Her sorrow had long gone, and she was now deep in a relationship with God, thanks to what she'd done. And by that she penned this wonderful, wonderful song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'll just read the first two verses. I think it's, "The Lord has filled my heart with joy. How happy I am because of what he has done. I laugh at my enemies. How joyful I am because God has helped me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none like him, no protector like our God." See, her song is not centered on Samuel. It's not Samuel that's brought her the joy. You would think it may be her son that's brought her this joy, but it's not. It's God. She focuses on that God is the source of her joy and her happiness. She calls God her rock or her protector, her refuge and her strength, which is the common theme running throughout the Bible, particularly David picks up time and time again, God being our rock and our strength. See, Hannah's song is one of praise to God. And sometimes we think of praise as supplication or intercession or asking God, but it's also about praise. It's also about bringing glory back to God, praising him for what he's done and what he does. And I really encourage you to actually read this passage later on sometime today, in chapter 2, the 11 verses of her song, and see how she praises God. See how she draws the very strength of God into her song. See where she was in her time of sorrow, and then see where she is in the time of song, and see her transformation. But the same God that gave Hannah that song is the same God that gives us the very, very same song. It's God who puts songs into our hearts, songs of praise. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is what he promises. When Christ died on that cross, he died to take away our sorrow and our pain and our suffering. He died to turn our sadness into joy, our tears of sadness into rivers of joy. But to share in that song, to sing that song that Hannah did, we have to come to him. And if you've never experienced that song, or haven't experienced it in its fullness, then this morning take a look at the life of Hannah. See her transformation. Let it be a shadow of what we can achieve and can receive. Out of sorrow comes song, and out of torment comes triumph. Amen.